Welcome to the Regarding Leadership Podcast, a podcast around the table. In this podcast, we have conversations and content regarding leadership that is healthy and heartfelt, proven and practical for leaders who are actually leading. I'm your host, Ryan D.B. Kimmel, and I am blessed to have you with us. Hey, everyone. You're about to listen to an interview that I did with Jimmy and Kelly Needham. You may know Jimmy from his music career, but also Jimmy and Kelly are both speakers and authors. Jimmy is the teaching and worship pastor at Stonegate Church just outside of Dallas. Kelly also does incredible ministry through speaking and writing. Jimmy and Kelly were the speakers for a marriage conference hosted at the church where I serve as lead pastor, Peace Church, outside of Grand Rapids, Michigan. While they were with us for the conference, which was in early 2025, I got a chance to sit down and speak with them about life and leadership and about being married and raising a family while doing ministry. They are a great couple, and our church really fell in love with them. You can find out more about them at jimmyandkelly.com. But right now, I hope you enjoy this conversation, and may it bless you in your life and leadership.
For those who may be a little bit unfamiliar with you, although I think it's probably going to be few and far between, I wanted to just kind of probe maybe some of what keeps you guys connected, healthy. And then I'd love to kind of explore a little bit more your guys' thoughts on just the American church, where we're at now that COVID, I think, is basically comfortably behind us. This new frontier. What are the new obstacles? What do you guys see? How do you guys think the church should navigate it? So we'll get into all that. But basically, just for frame of reference, how did you guys come to Christ? Just give me the thumbnail sketch.
Yeah.
And then with that, how did you guys meet and all that?
Yeah.
Yeah, very different stories of coming to Jesus. I grew up in church, was the good kid, the Pharisee. And then through reading the word, God really showed up to me in my room as a junior high kid. I don't know why I'd open my Bible outside of church. And I just was never the same after that. And then my journey since then has just been spiritual pride getting pulled out of my heart over years and years of time.
I grew up in a nominal religious Greek Orthodox home. Didn't encounter the gospel till I was about 15. My journey to faith in Christ was through really addiction, lust, sexual temptation, pornography from 9 to 19. I was kind of deeply immersed in sort of pornography addiction, that sort of thing.
And that real quick, was that via cell phone?
No, it was pre-cell phone. But anyways, got to high school, had a buddy share the gospel with me. The light bulb just came on. Holy Spirit woke me up and it's like, oh, I can see. And then just good discipleship from a lot of godly men after that. My youth pastor, different men in my life just really helped shape me and give me especially a big appetite for the glory of God and the scriptures, which become a deep passion for both of us.
Yep.
I love to hear people's stories because you meet someone, and sometimes you forget they come with their own story, and it's just as dynamic and powerful and intricate as your own.
Yeah.
Thanks for sharing your story. Just right now, how are you guys seeing God move in very real, tangible ways in your life right now? Like within the last week, how are you seeing the hand of God?
It's funny you say this last week. It's been we're in a pretty thick season of all kinds of things, good things, but, lots of ministry, lots of deadlines for things that, you know, we're committed to. We got 5 kids. I mean, we have a very full life. So I think one of the very loud things in my life, especially even just thinking the past weeks, is appreciating maybe for the first time what Jesus meant by asking for daily bread or what God was doing in the manna in the wilderness, like that daily dependence on the Lord, knowing like I can't actually figure out how 3 weeks from now we're going to be able to turn in these book manuscripts or get this thing done for the seminary class I'm in or preach those 3 sermons or, you know, fill in the blank. But I do know that God said, I'm going to meet every need you have today. So it's probably something similar for you in some ways.
Yeah. I mean, that's very much where we're at, which we have a lot of practice trusting God with our finances in that way, because our journey, the first 10 years of marriage, we depended on musician income and lots of coming to God regularly with our needs and going, Lord, you know. And this feels like a new round of that with maybe not finances as much as responsibilities and things that in wisdom we've tried to pace ourselves, and sometimes it just things land in ways you can't predict. And we're in one of those seasons with all the facets of life. A child's surgery is happening later this month, but it was supposed to be in December, but the surgeon canceled. You know, so just stuff that we couldn't even control just feels like God has put us in a like boot camp of sorts of just today. Because if I think about 2-3 weeks from now, it's overwhelming.
So part of the reason I've been getting to sit down with you guys is you're at Peace Church for teaching through our marriage conference this year. And so let me just touch on that real quick. Can you just share what is, because you have a lot of ministry load, both locally and nationally, and also you've raised in the family, that you said there are ins and outs and even surgeries on the horizon. What is your guys' prayer life like individually, but also as one before the Lord? Like how does prayer devotional life, like seeking the Lord, I mean, you're touching on it individually, and I'm hearing that, but anything else you want to say about that, or how does that intersect between you two?
Yeah. Well, I'm feeling like I'm needing it more than ever. Like my experience as a young Christian was, I'm going to talk to Jesus in faith that this is a good thing to do.
And as I've gotten older, especially in this season, I'm like, no, don't leave me alone, guys. I have to go talk to Jesus. I have to go, you know, so I'm doing a lot of prayer walking. I'm doing a lot of like, I just need, if I don't encounter him, I'm a mess in ways that I didn't recognize when I was younger. So I'm grateful to say I feel like I need it more.
You do a lot of prayer walking. I journal a lot. My brain is too busy as a mom. Praying in my head doesn't work, so I either pray out loud or I'm on my knees. And for me, sometimes that's in the middle of the busy of my home. So I have a 2-year-old who follows me everywhere, and I can't wait for him to nap to pray because sometimes I need to talk to Lola before that. So sometimes I'm just in the middle of the living room or the kitchen on my knees trying to talk to God with a 2-year-old on my back. And that's just what it looks like right now.
That's life, right?
That's life. And it's just, I need those 2-3 minute touch moments of just connecting with God through the day. Like the daily bread thing is real. The daily, you know, hourly thing is real. I think for us together, I think early on in our marriage tried to structure our prayer life and devotional life together in a real formal way that kind of backfired. And we'll share some of that in the marriage comments. And what's been probably the healthiest for us is letting that be a little more organic. And So while we don't have like scheduled moments, we're praying together. It's pretty frequent now for one or the both of us when we're talking and go, let's pray about that. Let's talk about like, so as we're talking about things, it's just one of us choosing to make the decision to say, hey, can we pray about that right now? And doing that. And so.
Can I just say real quick, like I think there's going to be couples who need to schedule it, right?
Yeah.
They're not going to do it unless they schedule it. But there is something about when it just becomes a natural part of your life.
Yeah.
Like you're recognizing in the moment, let's stop and pray over that.
Yeah.
Because it is so easy with the busy of life, especially when you have little kids. Like that, those moments are there to capture, but they go by so fast. I wish more married couples could understand the power of that.
Yeah.
So you guys gone through international adoption.
Oh, and my wife and I, twice.
Yeah. My wife and I did it once. Yeah. And I watched the video that is on, I think it's on your church's website.
Yeah.
It was awesome. It was 7 minutes long. But just having gone through it myself, I know.
You know. Yeah.
Oh, this is capturing a shadow of a fraction of this story.
Yeah.
And our story was, our daughter was 2. My father died when I was 1.5 years old. And my mom got remarried to the dad who raised me, adopted me. So I always say I'm half adopted.
Yeah.
So, and my wife came from a big family. Even when we were dating, we knew adoption part of our story. Or was going to be part of our story. Yeah. So my daughter was 2, and we said, let's adopt now. So we entered the process, and they said 16 to 18 months placement. That turned into 5 years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Grueling.
Yeah.
Painful.
Yes.
Painful time. But it was God's timing.
Yeah.
When we brought Will home in 2015, it was the right kid at the right time.
Yeah.
So there's always so much more to the adoption story than you can ever, ever share. You have to live it. But I also, and I'm sure you guys probably share some love sentiment, is I want to see people who are called to adopt be able to adopt.
Yes.
And start adopting.
Yeah.
And so not to get too far ahead of where our church is at, but we've got big adoption initiatives coming in the seasons ahead.
Great.
So my question for you guys is, having lived it now twice internationally, what would you say to parents who are considering adoption or are ready to take that step? Is there what would you say or what do you wish you would have heard?
Yeah.
When you were beginning this process?
Well, I think the first thing I would say is don't keep yourself out of the game because you don't understand it or you can't afford it or whatever the other things are that people say is they go, well, we don't have that much money, so we can't do it. I think one of the best things we did is we both had looked at each other and said, we're both interested in this. That seems like God might be calling us to that, that it wasn't one of us or the other. And again, we are musician income. So we looked at the website, the adoption website, and the first payment was a $300 application fee. And we said, well, we can do that. And so we just stayed very daily. Like we just talked about daily bread. It was very daily for those financial needs for that adoption. And all the other things that we needed to understand the process, to find the right agency, to get the support behind us, it was just in each moment taking that, just taking the next step. And so for somebody considering it, the next step is go have a conversation with someone who's done it.
Yeah.
Just take the next step. You don't have to see 20 years down the road and make a decision. If you're interested, then start moving toward it. I think that's what I would, I think too many people take themselves out of the game too early.
That's awesome. I want that to be known.
Yeah.
Jimmy, you want to add?
Yeah. Well, I mean, God wants those kids adopted way more than you do.
Yeah.
So, and he gets what he wants. So like you stepping in faith, you've got a really big engine behind you to make it happen. It's called the triune God who opens doors and makes a way where there's no way. So I do think it is a call to faith. And I just don't know. I'm sure that I've out there, but I know very few stories, if any, where a couple's burden and desire to move toward adoption internationally or domestic doesn't end with God doing some crazy awesome miracles to bring that about. And honestly, it usually comes through church families.
Yeah.
So I think like maybe one other thing I'd want to say is adoption for us has highlighted the beauty and importance of the local church. Like we would not have been able to do any of our adopting were it not for our church has a big heart for adoption, and we're bigger now, but the heart is there, and we really wouldn't be able to do it without them. So I think on the other side of adoption, I just feel like, wow, God really does use his church to bring these things about.
Well, and I love to say one more thing.
Yeah.
I have a friend in social work, and one of her burdens is to see more Christians adopt because she spent a lot of time in some secular spaces in the adoption world and said, when Christians stop adopting, adoptions don't stop happening. There are same gender couples adopting. There are atheists adopting. There are all these other people who are in the adoption space. And we need Christians doing the work of caring for the orphan and the widow. It is on us to do. The Lord has called us to that.
I think adoption is such an extension of our worldview, which is why it feels like a really easy call. I mean, you're just telling your story physically. That's all you're doing in an adoption, you know? It was interesting when we were in India for, I think it was the second time adopting, we were in the hotel, and this hotel is where a lot of the adopted families stay. And we got to know five families there. Four out of the five families that were there were all Christians, and the husbands were pastors. And it's like, yeah, that actually makes sense.
And it's a wonderful witness to the world, in other countries and locally, for adoption agencies, for foster care workers to go, man, the Christians keep doing a great job bringing these kids into their home, caring for them, fighting for them. It is a big signpost for the world to see who our God is. And so, well, we know too, right? The scripture calls all of us to be a part of that work.
That's right. And so that's why we want to see Christians in the context of local church do this, because whether it's formally through the church budget, which I would like to see more churches help with that, but it's also going to be among the people and the generosity of their own heart. But as we're talking about the local church, my question for you is, I feel like you guys probably have some sort of read or at least a larger insight into what's happening in the American church. And you guys know we're in weird times. It seems like everything's changing so fast. As you guys interact with ministries across the country and churches across the country and Christians across the country and ministry leaders, what do you guys see? Maybe you see it locally, but definitely nationally. What do you guys see as some of the struggles or hurdles that the American church is facing right now?
Well, One of them is biblical literacy. And what's interesting, though, about it, here's what I'm noticing in my own discipleship efforts with women in my church, is there is, in some ways, a higher awareness of big theological terms than there's ever been because of our access to really great content. So people are watching Bible Project videos, and they're able to tell you, like, the summary of a book of the Bible they've never read. So what's interesting is there's a high competency, at least a superficial competency, when I feel like I hear, and yet when I ask people about their own practices of being in God's Word or their confidence level to open the Bible without any other tools attached to it, read it and enjoy it and get things out of it, that's very low, even if they could have a debate about theological terms.
Yeah.
So it's really interesting. I think that's a combination of the access we have to great theological content, but it's almost like it's so rich. We're being given these amazing meals prepped by the best chefs in the world. And then we're asking them to take their Bibles and go home and read them. And it's like asking them, now you got to chop the onions. And they don't know how to cook.
Mm.
They only know how to get these great meals. And all those meals are available. They'll click up a button. The next podcast, the next thing. And so it's a weird time. So I feel like I'm having to coach people in, this is what it looks like to prepare your own meal from the Word.
Yeah.
And it feels slow and it feels boring. It feels uninteresting at times. And that's normal. And here are the questions that you ask. And here's how you talk to God through it. And those are skills I don't think people have in ways that I'm very surprised by. Even people have been in the church for a long time.
That is number one, really sad and scary at the same time. What I'm hearing you saying is people have access to information, but they're not being informed.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Like that feels dangerous to me.
It is dangerous.
Because like you said, you're able to engage in debates, but do you have your own personal devotion?
Right.
Life? And can you take God's Word, process it, understand it, and then share it from that bench point versus memorizing big terms that you can find online.
Right.
And just regurgitating that. That's
absolutely.
That's scary to me. That's dangerous.
Yeah, it is. And it's actually a project. The book project we're referencing is, we're working on that right now, a Bible study-ish that'll come out with Lifeway called See for Yourself. And there'll be a women's and men's version of it, but that's teaching those skills. It's less teaching content in the Bible and more teaching. Now when you open it, what do you do?
Yeah.
What skills do you need to interact with the scriptures on your own at home? And so we're excited about that. But I think it's a problem.
Yeah, a couple things came to my mind. One of them, I'm trying to think of how to word what I'm seeing. But it's like, you know, we live in such an information-heavy culture. You have armchair experts on 10 million different subjects. You know, everything from the Health Bro podcast movement to the, you know, just fill in the blank of things that maybe even have good truth in them. But I do feel like I wish that there was, in the folks I'm encountering in the church, the obsession and the interest to become experts on the 10,000 other things that aren't the person and work of Jesus versus the, you know, what Paul calls the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. You know, I love learning. I'm obsessed with your library and the books and all of that. So I'm a big fan, you know, but I think that, I'm sad when I see so many Christians being so geeked up about things that just don't have spiritual value. It's like the whole, like, whatever, bodily exercise has some value, but it's just not the main thing. And I feel like there is a distractedness that maybe Jesus was even capturing some of it when he was given the parable of the soils, where he says that one of the things that can choke out the word being fruitful is just the desire for other things. That little haunting phrase, it really does scare me. You know, like, not like murdery things, just other things. You have desire for other things.
Yeah.
And there's just so many other things in the 21st century. There's so many other things on my phone.
Yeah. Well, that whole notion that you guys are, I guess, hitting a lot of the same themes, the notion of, like, information versus, like, actually impacting your life. We preached through the book of Job about a year ago, and I'll have to look and we'll put it in the notes of the podcast, but I can't remember who said it, but one of the commentaries I was reading said that you preach Job from one of two seats, either the armchair or the wheelchair.
Mm.
And oh, that's good.
It was so good. And it was like, either you've experienced real life, or you just have a head knowledge about it. And it is one of those challenges that Christians, and especially pastors, you definitely got to preach from a place where you know what you're talking about.
Yeah.
But know what you're talking about because you're actually out there living it.
Yeah.
And so these are important things that I think, number one, that this study that you guys are working on, I want to be one of the first to read it. So, but that's the stuff that needs to get out there. So just as we think about this, then take this and what encouragement would you then give to Christians or maybe specifically ministry leaders who are listening right now?
Well, I think people are more willing than ever to admit they're it's not working. Whatever you want to call that. Like when I talk to people, though maybe they don't feel, I'm trying to point them in a direction they might maybe aren't convinced is the answer yet, there's a quickness to admit I'm not okay. And I think that is really encouraging because that's the first step toward growth in Christ is willing to say I'm not okay. Willing to say it's not working.
Willing to say I'm not okay, yeah.
Right, that's a good step. And so I think the reason we're seeing revival on college campuses and seeing hunger in younger generations is I think that there's a willingness that they have to be like, yeah, it's not working. They might be running to different things, but that I think is a really fertile soil for ministry versus somebody who's like, no, I'm dead. I know how to read the Bible. I know I'm going to church. I'm fine. I don't feel like I see that as much. And so as I engage people, that's, I think, creating really fertile soil for ministry.
I would just, we've been circling it, talking about it, but I would just say God, James says it, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I think we're in an era where we want the real thing. We want to,
that transcendence.
Yeah.
People want that.
And I just want to say it's real. He's real.
Yeah.
He really will draw near to you as you draw near to him. And, but what that takes, as with any relationship, is time. Focus, the first act of worship is the paying of attention. And so I would just say, allow the Lord to surprise you as you create space for him. Tozer said it like this, God stands waiting to be wanted.
That's hinting at something I almost said earlier when you were asking about problems we see. I think people lack the skill set to be quiet and be unentertained. And that is where God shows up. Is in the moment, you don't have distractions, that uncomfortable feeling of boredom kind of hits you, where we're so used to placating that with our phones or with our screens, and to choose to refuse that and let all those feelings and emotions you've been shoving down come up, all of that's really uncomfortable for people. It's a skill. It's a skill that has to be cultivated and endured in the beginning to then be able to be quiet enough to hear the Spirit inside of you, to hear from God, to meet with God. That's a skill that I think I feel like I've got to continually walk in and I want to teach our kids. Like it's on a list of skills I have alongside, I need you to know how to manage a budget and clean a kitchen and whatever else and do carb maintenance one day. On that list of skills my children need is the ability to be quiet, like to be silent and to be alone and be okay. Like that's something we want to teach them as a skill because we need that. Isn't that
our world? Like parents just don't let their kids be bored anymore. And something majorly is being lost in their development. I think the generations, we're going to see some real fall off from that. So let me just fire off a couple rapid.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Quick answer questions for you guys.
Yeah.
All right. Aside from the Bible, which book has had the most impact on your journey? If you can't think of a book, maybe an author or a pastor that you're listening to. But yeah.
For me, up there's a book called Anonymous by Elisha Britt Jolie. And the book explores the 30 years of Jesus' obscurity and the implications that has for the value that our hidden and obscure moments of our lives have. And it just was a really timely message for me. I read it probably 15 years ago in the middle of being on tour with Jimmy in the hiddenness. I was running merch. I was behind the scenes. I was the road manager. I had my own desires to want to write and do things, and it was not time for that. And so I felt kind of frustrated at the place that I was in. And that book was a total game changer, perspective changer for me. And because it was looking at Jesus and going, here is the savior of the world who is called to preach, heal, teach, gifted to, it is his purpose. And he spends all of his 20s not doing that, walking past people he could preach to, he could heal. And it's not even that that's not what he's supposed to do. It's just not time. Like, what self-restraint that took for him.
That's amazing.
Isn't that an amazing
thought? Yeah, that's a great thought.
Yeah. And just to go, there's something that some character formation happening that allows you to be sustained through temptation, which is what we see in Jesus' early part of his ministry, right, is that temptation. And so she's walking through the temptation of Christ and the hiddenness and how it's valuable.
So many books. The one that I say the most often is one that I've read a few times now. And it is a Tozer book, actually. It's The Pursuit of God by Tozer. It just has been so wonderful in my life to open me up to the knowability of the Lord, the pleasure it is to enjoy him. So many books have done that, but Tozer is such a poet in the ways he talks about God's eagerness to be wanted, the obstacles that keep my heart from being fully his. And it really invited me into intimacy with Jesus in a time when I was early in my walk and very prone to legalistic sort of ways of interacting with him. It just helped me go, no, he's a real person. So be really delighted in. And other books have done that, but Tozer's was so short and pithy and punchy. And
yeah.
And there's a prayer in it too. He ends every chapter with a prayer. And one of the things that book did for me was help me begin to just crucify my desire for my own notoriety and to desire his instead. And one of the chapters ends with this prayer, and for most of the sermons I preach now and times I go on stage, I say this before I go on stage. Be thou exalted. Be thou exalted over my reputation. Make me ambitious to please thee, even if as a result I must sink into obscurity and my name be forgotten as a dream. And man, for a guy who spent all of his adult life on stages, it was just so helpful to go like, I want to be ambitious to please thee. I want them leaving with your name on their lips. And the hard part of like, and even if that means I go into obscurity at the expense of that, so be it.
So what's next? What's on the horizon? And then kind of with that, how can people follow and stay in touch with your ministry?
Yeah.
Well, you got a new kids book coming out.
Yeah. So I'm writing kids books. One's out called Real Bad Guys. This September, another one comes out called The Quest for the Best, which is just kind of like, it's like kids Christian hedonism, if you will.
Yeah, and then there's a project with Lifeway we're both kind of working on right now as well that we mentioned earlier. It's going to be called See for Yourself, a little over a year out. But
yeah, and then, you know, to connect with us, follow us, probably the best way right now is through a podcast called Clearly. We've been doing that for 2 or 3 years now, and it's been great. Our sort of tagline is, if it's complex, confusing, or controversial, it's covered here. So we get into all the like stuff folks don't want to touch in the Bible that like keeps folks at arm's length. We go, let's just stare that in the face, and let me show you why it's actually not something to despise, but just delight in. And then let's do that with like the hard stuff of life that gets convoluted, and let's help you untie that. So. Mm-hmm.
Awesome. Really appreciate you guys and appreciate the conversation. And I just want you guys to know that I am zealous to see people like you with your hearts and your theological framework. Like, I want God to continue to elevate voices like yours in our nation and in our country and within the church, because we need people with their head humble and their heart bold. So my blessing and my prayer for you guys is that not that your name will get larger, but that your impact will be broader.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Thanks, Joe. Thank you, guys. And thank you so much. Yeah.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, share it with someone today. You can follow Regarding Leadership. Find more episodes wherever you listen to podcasts. Regarding Leadership is brought to you by Round the Table, a ministry of Peace Church in Middleville, Michigan.